Two announcements. Our monthly deacons meeting will follow. This is to announce that next Sunday at this time, the 15th, we will be holding a picnic here on the property. It starts at noon. Lunch will be served at 1 o'clock. Give you time to go pick up, change clothes, or pick up whatever food you're going to bring. The church will provide hamburgers, hot dogs, sausage buns, and bottled water. Other than that, you're on your own. Want to bring something to put out there food-wise, see the bulletin for additional details, side dishes, that sort of thing. You know what's going on. We do it all the time. All right, let's be sure we're in fellowship. I looked at the weather. It's going to be fine next Sunday. All week long, no rain, sunshine. It'll be about 10 degrees cooler next Sunday than it is today. But otherwise, 73 high, but sunny. I guarantee you. Somebody's telling me they were talking to some fundy that said that was trying to tell them that Satan controls the weather. I don't think that is. It's a nice day, right? Satan's being good today, right? never mind. That wasn't edifying. Sorry. Okay, we're on page 16, number 23 point. Paul is admonishing these believers who still have time to go as individuals and collectively to work out their own salvation. Working out your own salvation refers to doing the things necessary to avoid the shame and loss that will affect the overwhelming majority of believers at the Bema seat. That will catch them because in time they were not connected with the truth, and that means, one, hearing it, two, living under it. This danger is before all believers, and therefore the fear that Paul speaks about here in our verse is not sinful. It is sanctified. Fear of coming up short. People have these kind of things. Am I going to pass this thing? Am I going to pass this test? Am I going to get this thing? So have I done enough? And so forth, even if they've been very diligent. Examples of sanctified fear, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, rebound technique, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 4:1. Just examples of without going into all the doctrine on this, is therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. And 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In other words, an awareness, a holy fear, if you will, with regard to God, recognizing that any one of us could fail in this enterprise and fail after all we've done to come up short at the Bema seat. That is the thing that you need to keep in your focus. What is the goal? What is the final objective? There are other objectives. Yes, it's to grow up. It is to advance spiritually, which is part and parcel of that. Is to stay on track and to seek to avoid the kind of things that could undo you. spiritually. And that would be rejecting certain doctrines. That would be non-diligence in your commitment to face-to-face teaching, which some are suffering from. And it, you never know who it is going to start suffering from this. A fear I want to be at the right place when this all is wrapped up. Therefore, you are constantly or regularly praying, God, reveal to me anything that is, you know, yeah, the stuff, there's little stuff, but anything that's that might be undermining or any direction I'm going that could get me in trouble spiritually. I know that you can recover from reversionism, and that is there, but still, that with the idea of when it's over for me, that I can finish this up and stand in the winner's circle with a crown, whatever else. And that means you've got to do your part, and that's the workout. You got to work through things in your life. You got to work through your failures, your shortcomings, your sins, your whatever it is. You got to work through all this. And there's scripture that can be brought to bear with regard to these subjects to help keep you stable on track. So, I don't want to have spent my life having preached to others and then myself, as Paul said, be a castaway. Castaway doesn't mean disowned as a child of God. That's not possible. It means to be, it's a strong, see, all the language that is used with regard to those that come up short, it's strong language. Spewing out of the mouth. That's strong language for something that is rejected as a believer's phase two is rejected as not viable. Being a castaway. So, coming short of the promises of God. Winding up in a lukewarm state. Going through the motions because family comes here and it's the thing to do. Evaluating yourself. Being your own worst judge. Looking at yourself. Where am I at spiritually? What you don't know, you can put before God and say, you know where I'm at. I want to make it. I want to end this up in good order. And that means if certain types of things that refine you come into your life, so be it. It's better that, to avoid that and not get the crown. That's so fear is this attitude. You know, I can look at others and say they're not going to make it without judging because they're not even on doctrine. They're all, you know, what they are. But I got to look to myself and do what I need to do and keep on doing what I need to do. Not cocky about it. I'm recognizing it. It's a sobering thing to focus on that. It doesn't mean you run around and worry and carry on. You go about your business. Trembling, that's a stronger word, may not attach itself to you in this context. It refers to extreme soulish anxiety, producing an uncontrolled shaking of the body. The kind that, for instance, might result from a near brush with a sin unto death. I know great believers in the Bible who had a brush with a sin unto death. They're in the Hall of Fame now. They're the Hebrews. I know that had a close brush with a sin unto death. And so a physical shaking of the body is what Isaac experienced when he finally came to grips with his long-term favoritism of his son Esau, the unbeliever. Look how long he persisted with that. How long he put Esau on a pedestal. How long he discounted what God revealed to his wife Rebekah about the two children, the two fetuses. and what that was going to result in. And she relays this to Isaac. Now, one, either she's a nutcase making up something, or God did indeed talk to her. Isaac was a rational person. He could see that she was having an extraordinarily difficult pregnancy. This was beyond the normal. This conflict in her with regard to these two twins, with these twins, and the conflict that was going on in her physiology. It was so bad that she wondered, she could observe women that went through periods of difficulty, and that is typically with pregnancy. But she sees, it is so strong, it says she went and sought the Lord. She sought for a direct answer, and God gave her a direct answer. She says, what's going on in you is mimicking the history of these two boys that are going to come forth from you. And the one, the oldest, would be the one that came from her body first, and that was Esau. Jacob came second. But Jacob would have the dominance, ultimately, not just as so much as a person, but as his descendants. And he comes out with his hand grasping the heel of his older brother, Esau. And his older brother was only older by minutes. So anyway. So this, you can read about it in Genesis. You can read about what God told her. And it was her responsibility to relay this to her authority, her husband. She got an answer. God didn't give the answer directly to Isaac. He does what he does. He gives the answer to Rebecca. Rebecca, in turn, relays this to Isaac. The boys are born, and at some point, Isaac disregards this, and he has this emotional attachment to Esau. And of course, Rebecca can see this. I'm not saying anyone should have treated Esau bad. You just treat him as a human being, and he's raised in the same environment as Jacob with the same doctrine and the same opportunities. But he was negative. And he was a completely different personality. He looked completely different. They weren't identical twins. The Bible goes to details to show that they physically look different. That's immaterial, other than it did exist. And he had a completely different personality than his brother Jacob. He was adventurous. He liked to go hunting. Not that there was anything wrong with that, but that was him. He was a free spirit. He was apparently a fairly good cook. Isaac liked his venison stew. That red stuff. Make me some of that red stuff. So all these things, Isaac was attached emotionally to a person called Esau, which meant that he had to push down the idea that Esau was not the son that would carry on the legacy of the promised race. The link would not go through him. And that's because Esau remained unsaved. If he just got saved, he remained unsaved. A non-believer. He loved his parents. There's no evidence he treated them bad. He was, I see him as this bigger-than-life personality that, hugging his parents, all this stuff, doing all this stuff, and then he's got older and got older, then, he more and more did things that was counter to their morals, like chasing the local women. He was just, he was just one of these guys out here. And Isaac continues to support him. And God brings divine discipline into Isaac's life. This is the second patriarch in the chain of three. He brings divine discipline on him. His eyesight goes south. He gets to the point when he's a century old that he's virtually blind. He can just see shadows. There came a time when it was time to give the patriarchal blessing. And that was a big deal. And the patriarchal blessing involved laying on of hands and doing the right thing. Because before, obviously, there was only one. Ishmael was in the mix for a little bit, but he was gone. So it was just always Isaac was the child of promise. Now you got two choices. One of them's disqualified. Unbelief disqualifies him. Not his personality, not his weaknesses. God knows Jacob had them too, but it was different. Jacob was a homebody. Don't mean he was a sissy. He was a very strong guy. He was a homebody, and he was close to his mother. And so it was Rebekah and Jacob versus Isaac and Esau. And I don't see Esau as being a plotter, any kind of a schemer. He was just, None of this. Remember, he was the one that came back one day, and he was famished. He was very hungry. And Jacob's eating some of this lentil soup. And he asks his brother, he says, "Give me some of it." Jacob says, "If you sell me your birthright, I'll trade you. I'll serve you all the lentil soup you want." And Esau, "Yeah, okay." See, Esau is a man that simply panders to his appetites. He wants food, he wants it now. He wants sex, he wants it now. He just goes with his appetites. Spiritual things, forget it. They don't even come into play. Well, Jacob isn't exactly an adjusted believer. What's he think he's got to... See, so it's him and Rebecca plotting to try to overthrow Isaac and his deal. Like, God really needs our intervention. This whole plan, see how screwed up believers get after all they've seen? He needs our intervention. God's plan hangs by our intervention. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? The mindset you get in. It can be good for their marriage. Because it wasn't just like some fight or some argument or some little thing that we all get over with and say, and go down the road. Have some bad words and go on the road. No. This was ongoing. But so anyway, the time came to make this prophetic blessing, which would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Rebekah and Jacob knew it. So they set up a scheme. And it was a day was set. Esau, of course, is out hunting. And he's this guy. He really was bigger. He goes out. He's going to hunt. He's going to get the animal. He's going to butcher it. He's going to have the time to put it all together in Isaac's number one favorite food. So while he's out, Isaac can't see, right? Very good. She dresses up her son. And he's not a kid, by the way. A kid, 77 years old, is not a kid. Now, it's not like our 77. You know, you got to subtract a bunch of years off that, push it down to like 40 or something. But anyway, she dresses him up. How does she dress him up? She takes some of these. He wore these garments that were made out of animal skins and stuff, and they were hairy. Esau. He was a guy covered with human hair. He was a hairy. I mean, hair growing out. I mean, this guy was hairy. Jacob, on the other hand, was smooth. He didn't have that. completely, you know, they got a couple different set of genes on this. So they got to make, because they know they can't, he can't just walk in there. Because Isaac is suspicious. There's been a conspiracy going on. People don't trust each other in this home. Right? They don't trust each other. So she puts on some of his garments so that when Isaac touches him and smells him, he'll smell like Esau. Esau had a particular, you know, you could put it in a musk bottle, and this is the Esau cologne, and we're selling you. You can smell like Esau. He said, that doesn't sound attractive. Well, whatever. He had a smell to him. So we got to get him all dressed up like it. And you can read about how he came into the tent where Isaac is. And it's already kind of dark, probably, a little, you know. But he says, are you my son Esau? No. Yeah, I'm Esau. The thing that threw Isaac was it didn't sound like him. There are some people that are good at mimicking other people's voices, their cadence, and their, he wasn't real good at that. But so Isaac's a little suspicious, wants him to come over close. It's all deception. But long story short, he gives in, and he pronounces the patriarchal blessing for the heir, the primary heir. Jacob's out of there. Next thing you know, Esau comes in. Hi, Dad. And that's when Isaac starts doing a come apart. I don't mean mad. I don't mean up and they fooled me and this is all good, bad. This is where he made his transition to save himself spiritually. And he was shaking like a leaf. And he loves Esau. He's attached to him. When you get attached to people emotionally, you overlook stuff. It's a weakness people have. A favorite kid or something, and they're just an idiot. And what do they think? He's an idiot. But okay. They're wrapped up in it. They vicariously live with this person. You know. So he and Esau realizes what's happened. He's crying out of character, begging him to give him the blessing. And Isaac finally put on the brakes and did the right thing. I can't do that. I will bless you accordingly and make a pronouncement over you. Jacob gets it. He gets the primary thing. And it records in Genesis 27:33 that he was shaking like a leaf. This was traumatic, because all that comes home to you like an avalanche, that you've been screwing up spiritually and you've been messing with not just the usual sins people get into. Come on. We're not talking about that. We're talking about serious messing with the plan, being in the wrong place, and you're supposed to be this spiritual leader that establishes all this. Give me a second there. You see, it says when he was old and his eyes were too dim to see, and he was going through this. He was only 100. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac was just certain he was going to die anytime. So he's kind of morose. He's not healthy spiritually. Everything, you know, if you looked at him on the surface, you'd say, oh, I'm writing him off. And that would be understandable. See, he's all maladjusted to a lot of things. He's old. His eyesight's shot. He calls his older son and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here am I." By the way, you see that in the Old Testament. Showing authority, showing respect, taught to like a prophet does it when God speaks to him. It's like they're front and center. You got my attention. Here am I. So you know, he wasn't a nasty guy around his parents and a rebel. You know, no, he was respectful. That's what I'm trying to say. When Isaac finally died at age 180, and he thinks he's going to die at age 100, he's all sure it's over right now. I think his loss of eyesight was divine discipline. You're blind spiritually to this. I will give you the equivalent in the physical realm. And I think after this was over, it doesn't say it, it's just me. I don't think God was cruel and kept him around for 80 years blind. But I think he gave him his eyesight back. Because he did the right thing. He pushed this envelope all the way to the edge of the cliff. One more step and you're over the cliff. Spiritually. So he says, you know, here he is with this morose stuff. I'm old and I don't know the day of my death. You know, this is this downer. He said, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me such as I love. It's another way to get to people through their taste buds. And bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die. I'm going to give you the patriarchal blessing. They'd all heard about it. Rebecca was listening. The plot thickens. His wife's listening behind the curtain. I mean, she's got good ears. Rebecca was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you.'" Here's a woman talking to a 77-year-old man. "Go now to the flock." She sends him on a mission. "Go out there to the animal flock. And bring me two choice young goats from there. We're going to substitute goat meat for venison. See if Isaac knows the difference. We're going to fix this meal. You go get two young goats that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves." I know how to fix the same stuff to get to his same taste buds. You could put two plates in front of the blind guy and say, which is Esau and which is her. He couldn't tell the difference. But it was always, "Oh, Isaac can cook. Esau can cook. You know, it's encouraging to study the Bible. They're just like a lot of people we know. Okay, I present it to him before his death. Jacob answered his mother, "Rebecca, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." See, these people are all operating, every one of them, under their STAs. They're trying to make the plan of God go their way. Just that Rebecca and Jacob, the deceivers, they're on the right side of the track. Not the ones that aren't trying to deceive. They're on the right side. But they're doing the wrong thing. But God's going to work through it. But his mother said to him, "See, your curse be on me." Oh, she's standing up. "Then I'll be cursed." God, what's that about? "My son, only obey my voice and go get them for me." See, you can see she's real sharp. She's like talking to a small child. She's talking to a man. "Go get it." You can conjure up these personalities for yourself. So he went out, brought him in to his mother. His mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. This is a big process. You want to go out and kill two goats and make a meal out of it and dress them out and put their skin on the forearms? See how long it takes you this afternoon. Well, these weren't exactly pampered people that didn't know how to do anything. So anyway, I'm sorry. She put the skins of the young goats on his hands and smooth part of his neck back here, because his father would grab him here. Esau had hair coming all the way up here, you know. And she took the savory food and bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" He said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to him, "How is that you have it so quickly?" See, there's a problem. Here's an illustration, people. When things don't start adding up, it's probably because there's something amiss. You have one of two choices. Dismiss it and go forward, or add it to your list of things that don't add up. Your better chances of arriving at the right place, right? So they did that. He says, how'd you get it so fast? Well, you got to continue the guise, right? He said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." I was blessed of God. I just had a lot of yell. I walked out like, "Damn, there's a deer. Bam." Well, that's an easy day. Don't have to stalk him and wait out there for hours in the weather. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, whether you are really my son Esau or not." What's going on in his head? He knows they're capable of this. So there's that suspicion. So Jacob came close. His father felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Another problem. Got back too quick, and you don't sound like Esau. Not even a little bit. That shows you how much his sight was gone. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. What turned the tide for him? Got the hair on him. Never thinking they went to this great trouble to disguise this guy. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it and he ate. He also brought him his wine and he drank. Nice son. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said. So two senses are, the sense of hearing, we're going to throw that one out. We're going to throw that one out. But we got the sense of smell and the sense of feel. That's enough to tip the scales for Isaac. 2 out of 3. I guess he couldn't imitate his voice. That's obvious. So what is the blessing? This is the smell of my son, like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. The wild field, the Lord's blessed. Hey, that's true. That's all true. Now may God give you, he's speaking to Jacob, blessing Jacob. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. And blessed be those who bless you. And it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of Isaac, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also made savory fruit, brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his father, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." The turning point. You never know about volition. This is the turning point. This is where he said no to Esau. And he's shaking like a leaf. Not because he's afraid of Esau. He's afraid of where he took himself spiritually. Forget about Rebecca and forget about the scheming. That is irrelevant. I mean, it happened, but it's not the big issue here. The big issue here is the plan of God and where we're supposed to be going with this. So, yes, and he shall be blessed. You got the violent, and that in verse 33 there. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great cry, great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Here's this adult crying, who Isaac has all these feelings for, begging him to bless him. He said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." That's for the record. Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." Yeah, jackass, you sold it. I added that's not in the scripture. "He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master. And all his relatives I have given to him as servants. With grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his brother, "Do you have one blessing, my father? Bless even me, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Here he is crying uncontrollably, loud, male, a big, stout male, crying like a baby. And then Esau, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold," here's your prophecy for you and your descendants. "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling." Contrast that with the one over Jacob. "And away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live. And your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless. Then you will break his yoke from your neck." And you can study the Edomites in the Old Testament to see how this worked out. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I'm going to take him down." And that led to the flight of Jacob to the next phase of his life as a believer. So shaking, realizing where you're at, a physical shaking. Paul proceeds to encourage the Philippians in verse 13, reassuring them that God will do his part to bring genuine positive volition through to the end. For those who have the fear, the stick-to-itiveness, you obviously don't have to be perfect. We'd all have to walk. You just hang in there with it. I'll see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.